You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
We all need to know that we have good friends who care about us, who love us, who are willing to, you know, spend time with us, say the things that need to be said to us in love. We all need to know that we are loved. We all need to have love in our lives. And so whatever kind of front of, what's the word I'm looking for? Self-sufficiency. Whatever kind of front of self-sufficiency that we have or that we may even put on, I think that if we are completely honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that love is deeply, deeply important to each and every one of us. Whatever that looks like in your life, love is really, really important. And I'd like to maybe even take that a step further today and suggest to you that no love is more important than the love of God Himself. Nothing should matter more to us than to know that the God of heaven loves us, that in His character, the God who made us is indeed this God of love. And that's the topic that we want to explore this morning. Our theme is obviously just this idea of a loving God. What does a loving God look like? And when we think of the implications, or when we think of the descriptions of who God is as a God of love, and how that plays out in His character, then we need to ask ourselves, what are the implications? If God is a God of love, what does that mean for you? And what does that mean for me? And that's what we want to do this morning. And so in preparation for that, I got Pastor Matt to read for us 1 John chapter 4 and that great passage on love from verses 7 to 21. And so I would just ask, maybe turn in your Bibles back to 1 John chapter 4. If you're already there, we're going to reference some of these verses again. We're not going to read it again, but put your finger in 1 John chapter 4, and then maybe even if you want to be proactive and show me a bit of love, you could also just put your finger at Hebrews chapter 12, because we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 12 a little bit later. So 1 John chapter 4, Hebrews 4, and then we're going to reference some other verses that probably I will just read for you. That's where we're going, and I hope that you will come there with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are really important things that we discuss. Maybe some of the most important, because Father, we do, like we have said many times over the past few weeks, we do want to get to know You better. We want maybe to fully recognize just how wonderful You are. And Father, as we go through these times where we just talk about different aspects of Your character and Your makeup, we know that it is impossible for us to really truly understand everything, but I pray that You would give us a glimpse. And that glimpse, Father, I pray that it would move us, that it would motivate us to get out into this world and to let this world know who You are, by the way that we live, by the words that we speak, by the way that we treat each other, and by the way that we treat them. Father, we know this world needs you. And so let this next week be not just about work and play and all those sorts of things, but rather, God, I pray that it would be about serving you, building your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to share, or I just want to highlight four things this morning. And our first point is, well, it is pretty simple. I mean, it's really the basis for everywhere that we're going to go today, and just really it is the foundation for the theme of love when it relates to God. This simple but far-reaching affirmation of the scriptures tells us that God is love. I mean, that's the first thing. That's where we have to start. We have to start with the idea that God is love. There is a 20th century theologian, one of the most famous. His name is Karl Barth. And he's a great theological writer. Maybe his perspective is a little bit different than yours or mine, but in 1962, he visited the United States, and someone, I don't know who it was, someone asked him to summarize all the millions of words of theology that he had written over the course of his career. And this is what he said. One of the most prolific writers wrote tomes and just these massive books on theology. This is what he said to summarize everything that he had written. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the first truth, about God that many of us learn, right? It's one of the songs that we learn when we go to Sunday school, and it turns out in the end to be the supreme truth. It all points to this great and simple foundational truth that we have to start with. The truth that any child, anyone in this world can grasp, at least on some level. They understand the idea that that our God is himself the source, the foundation, the purest expression of love itself. It's like God is looking in a mirror, and on the other side is love. He is a reflection of that, of love itself. One of the great chapters on love in the Bible is that one that Pastor Matt read for us already. In the first few verses, verse 7 and on from there, and verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16, God is love. And our culture, the society in which we live in, here in Canada, all over the world really, our culture speaks a lot about love, doesn't it? There's talk about love in film and literature and music and media. We talk about love in the culture that we live in all the time. But we don't exactly, if you watch the news, we don't exactly excel. I don't love that train. We don't exactly excel as a people at loving one another, do we? Not real well, not all the time. I mean, we do sometimes, but at different times we don't. In the realm of romantic love, our culture trumpets these great claims of love and great songs of love and great movies of love, but then you look at the carnage all around us of broken hearts and broken relationships and broken marriages and broken families and broken homes, tells us that even though culture talks about love a lot, we're not getting things right all the time, are we? I did a quick search of top love songs of all time. Near the top of the list is Whitney Houston's I Will Always Love You. Quick trivia point, she didn't write it. Dolly Parton did. Anyway, but she sang it. It was a big song. And so I thought this week, as I looked this up, I thought maybe I'll just listen to the lyrics or read the lyrics. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I will read you the lyrics. Listen to how this song goes. I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston, Dolly Parton. I think that, sorry, it starts this way. If I should stay, I would only be in your way. So I'll go, but I know how I'll think of you every step of the way. And then the famous refrain, and I will always love you, I will always love you, and then over and over and over again, I will always love you. On and on it goes. And I thought about that as I was reading it, and I thought, how ironic that one of the top love songs in our culture today is actually a song about leaving and abandoning the one that you love. More often than not, that is what happens, though, isn't it? It's actually a faithful reflection or representation of love in the world in which we live. Essentially this, love is fickle in our culture. It is changeable. It is uncertain. It is unstable. It is quid pro quo. What have you done for me? I will love you because of the things that you have done. Or I will do these things for you so you will love me. The hard reality is that we don't really have this good understanding of love. We're not very good at loving one another. But against that backdrop, okay, against that scene that I have tried to paint for you, the Bible tells us that God is himself the source of love, the purest expression of love. God himself is love, the true definition, the essence, the source of love. God is love. And so as we think about God's love, we need to recognize that his loving character is it's wrapped up in his eternal being. It's wrapped up in the Trinity, really. Because that the Trinity is again, it is this pure representation of love. It's important to remember that the God that we serve is a triune God, right? We've talked about the Trinity before. We've talked about this idea that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We try our best to understand it, to wrap our minds around it. It's hard to do it. But he is one God in three persons, and we just kind of have to accept it, even if we don't fully understand it. But I mention the Trinity at this point because at a few points in the Bible, particularly in John's Gospel, we're given insight into the fact that the love of God is expressed, or it is expressed within the Trinity itself. John 3:35, for example. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John 14:31. Jesus said, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." We could continue on and we could read verse after verse after verse that talks about specifically, and maybe even in John chapter 1, there's these great expressions of the love within the Godhead. But the really important truth for us is to think about and to understand this. If God had a perfect experience of love within the Trinity, within the relationships of the Trinity in eternity, it means that when he loves out of the fullness of his own perfect love. You get what I'm saying? I guess what I'm trying to say is this, that God doesn't come to you hungry for love. He doesn't come and he didn't create this world. He doesn't do all those things so that you will love him more. We don't do a whole bunch of things so that God will love us more. We serve God because he couldn't love us anymore, right? God doesn't come to us hungry for love because he already had the perfect expression of love within the Trinity, within the relationship of the Trinity itself. He doesn't come to you needing love. He doesn't need you to love him. Yes, he calls you to love him, but he doesn't do so out of a place of need. He doesn't hunger for it. He doesn't pine after it. He doesn't come to us in love because he needs to get something back from us. But that's what we do so often. It's the quid pro quo kind of love, right? We love, but we desperately need to be loved in return. We can often love in a very selfish kind of way. But that is not the way God loves. God loves simply because he is love. It spills out of him. He loves out of the fullness of his eternal love. Our God, the triune God, is a God who loves perfectly. And he is and is love perfectly in all eternity. And so his love, it's perfect, it's complete, it's infinite. Psalm 36, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm says the Lord is good and his love endures forever. There's a whole lot more to explore here, but I think we just need to just stop just for one second here. We need to pause, and we need to take in what we have heard so far, because the Bible tells us that at the heart of the universe, at the foundation of our existence, at the source of all things, is this God who is not malicious. He is not cruel, he is not capricious or unkind, quite the opposite. At the heart and the source of all of it all is a God who is in his essence and in his fundamental character, the God of love. Now, whatever else is true about life in this world, whatever else might be true of our experience of pain and loss and darkness in this broken world, the basic truth that God is love gives us hope that life is going to be livable in this world. I know that that is, it's a very trite statement just to kind of blurt that out, but it is the truth. Where would we be without hope? And where would we be without his love? It tells us that when we consider that God is love, it tells us that our instinct to search for love, that our basic need for love, our desire to love others is not just a pipe dream or an illusion. It's an instinct that we all have as human beings. And it's a desire that stems from God himself. Our yearning and our hope for love is not in vain, because love finds its source and its definition, its validation, its truth in the God who made us. And the Bible tells us who he loves us. And so I guess what I would say is, if you have come here today, you may have come here today feeling hopeless. Maybe you are feeling very alone, even though you're in a room full of people. Maybe you are here today and you are feeling thoroughly unloved. I hope that's not true, but if it is, I hope that you will see this basic truth. The truth that God is love. Because that changes everything. It gives joy where there is gloom. It restores hope where there is despair. God is love. God is love. That's our first point. That's where we got to start, but we need to move on. And so I would say the second thing that I want us to recognize is that not only is God is love, but God has shown us his love. I remember a story that I read about, it's a while ago now, 5 or 6 years. There was this guy in Texas. This is a harrowing kind of story. He murdered his wife and his children, and he went to prison for it, rightfully so. A year later, he was interviewed, and he made some incredible claims. He said that he really loved his wife, and he adored his daughters. And because of that, he couldn't be held responsible for what he did. And that is an astounding thing to claim, of course. It's silly. It's mentally ill kind of thinking. But on another level, I expect he may well have believed that he did in fact love his family. The reason why I bring up a terrible story like that is because it is totally possible for you and I, it is possible for us to think of ourselves as loving people, right? We think of ourselves as loving people. To claim that we love family and friends and then act toward them in a terrible, unloving way. We have that contradiction within us. We say we love someone, and then we treat them terribly. We say we're loving, and then we act in an unloving way towards them. That's human nature, isn't it? We're all guilty of it. This guy who killed his family, it's an extreme example, yes, but he illustrates the fact that we as human beings are capable of remarkable hypocrisy, self-delusion when it comes to love. When it comes to the matter of love, we can see ourselves as loving even though we act in completely the opposite direction. Now, I am not trying to make us feel really terrible about ourselves, but I do need to recognize that, because I need to hold up that idea of how we act in a certain way that doesn't always jive with what we're saying. We say we're loving and we don't act loving all the time. We need to hold that up against what we know about God. We know that God is the source of love. And so my point is this. What we know about ourselves is not true about God. The God who is love, whose character, the scripture tells us, is pure love, he is the God who acts toward his people in perfect, consistent, and flawless love. He's the one who backs up what he is saying 100% of the time. God has been showing us his love throughout history, through the provision of material needs, through the defeat of his enemies or his people's enemies, through sacrifice, through offering, through the atonement for sin. We read through the Bible, we see expressions of God's love over and over and over and over. Consistently, 100% of the time, God is love. And shows his love. But the supreme demonstration, the way that God has shown his love to you and to me, best, the best demonstration of the love of God comes not in the harvest of the fields. It doesn't come through victory on the battlefield. It doesn't even come from sacrifice at the temple. It comes at the cross. Doesn't it? Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here is true love. Here is love for enemies, love for those who have taken God's good gifts on one hand and pushed him away with the other, love for people even like me and you. 1 John 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and his only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So this is the point. This is love, not that we showed God a little bit of love and he responded to our love. Hey, you love me, so here's some back. That's not what's happening here. It's not about that at all. The truth is that John tells us and Paul tells us in Romans that God, out of his boundless storehouse of love, sent his son to be your atoning sacrifice. Some of your versions in Romans and here in John use the word propitiation. And a propitiation is this, it's an anger-bearing sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that addresses, that deals with, and turns away anger. Now think about that. Just think about that for a sec. Who's angry about sin? God is, right? God is angry about sin. And why is God angry about sin? Well, it's because of his love. His love, the Bible tells us that God loves justice. And he hates wickedness, and so he hates everything that destroys people and violates his standards of holiness. And so sin calls forth the anger of God. It is God who is angry about sin. And in that anger, it's not opposed to his love, it's tied to his love. Those two things work in harmony together. It's consistent. God's anger is consistent with God's love. I mean, think about this. When you and I are on the one hand objects of God's love as his creatures, and on the other hand, we're the objects of his anger and his wrath as sinners, right? So, if we're objects of love and we're objects of wrath, there's tension there. There's a problem that needs to be resolved. And so, the cross is the Father's answer to that problem. It's the solution to the tension. At the cross, the perfect and the sinless Son gave himself to be the atoning sacrifice. That's what John tells us. That's what Paul tells us. Jesus gave himself to be the propitiation, the anger-bearing sacrifice. And John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So I wonder if you know this loving God this morning. I wonder if you know him personally. I wonder if you've received his love, the love that he poured out in Calvary. And I would just say, if you haven't done that, let me say that you can know that love. You can receive that love. You can receive it even today. You can know love as you have never known love before. You can know the love of God, which welcomes you and accepts you. And it doesn't gloss over the wrong that you have committed. It doesn't affirm you in your sin, but it pays for it in full. That's what God's love does for us. Maybe you've never known true love. Maybe you have come from a hard family situation, or you've lived a series of broken and damaged relationships. Maybe the deepest cry of your heart today is simply to know love. Well, if that's the case, the great message of the Bible is that God loves you. He loves you deeply. He loves you extravagantly. He loves you so much that he gave the most precious thing he had. He gave his one and only Son that you would be reconciled. So God is love. God has shown us his love. And I would say that the third thing is that God is leading us in love, to love. We might imagine that if God really loves us, that he would spare us all difficulty in life. If he really loves us, wouldn't it be okay to reason that he should end all my pain, that he should ease the path that I have in life? Well, we know that that's not true. I mean, we don't need to live very long as Christians to realize that God doesn't always choose to do that. Sometimes he allows our problems He allows us to keep our problems. Sometimes he allows us to walk through some really deep valleys. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says this: "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." The people that were addressed there in Hebrews chapter 12, or in the entire book, really, the people addressed there were facing some really tough times. Some hardship, some persecution. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it's actually quoted from Proverbs chapter 3, but it carries this idea that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. When I was, I don't know how old I was, but I'm sure I've told you this story before. On a particularly day filled with misbehavior at church. Misbehavior? Is that a word? Yeah. My father decided that I should go to my room after church. And I knew what was coming. I knew that I would be having an intimate experience with my dad there where he would talk to me, and possibly I knew it was coming. I was going to get a spanking. So I took out four pairs of jogging pants, and I was going to put them on before he got there, but he got there just after I took my dress pants off, and he said, "You're ready." He gave me a spanking. And I know that that's not in step with our culture anymore, but I remember this spanking in particular because I was kind of just at the tail end of the spanking, praise the Lord, period of my life. And I had never taken stock before of what that did to my dad. And I noticed for the first time that he was weeping when he gave me a spanking. I think we all understand that loving parenting involves some discipline. And the indignant side of me would say, why is he crying? My butt is the one that hurts. But I recognize what that did to my dad for the very first time and how much it cost him. Discipline is a mark of love. Not harsh or reactive discipline, but careful training of a child, right? Teaching them right from wrong, showing them acceptable and unacceptable behavior, carefully shaping their character. That's what discipline was all about. That's what my dad was all about. He wanted me to behave. He wanted me to live in a certain way. He wanted me to know what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. And what Hebrews shows us is that our Heavenly Father is doing the very same thing for us, His children, and he uses the circumstances of our lives as tools to train us. And so our hardships, the things that we go through, are actually signs of the love of God. And the Lord allows us to face trials and difficulties, and as He leads us through them, He is training us in godliness and in holiness. He's shaping our character. He's molding us. And if He never allowed you to walk through a dark valley, if He never allowed you to walk through trials, if we just had lives of pure ease, I know this is a weird concept, but we could rightly question God's love, couldn't we? Think about that. It's the exact opposite of what we might naturally assume. Whenever we face difficulty, we want to shake our fists at God and say, don't you love me? Don't you want to get me through this? Whenever something bad happens to us, we can react that way. But actually, what Hebrews tells us is that trials are a mark of God's fatherly love. However surprising that might be. So paradoxically, the absence of hardship is actually a sign of parental indulgence, of careless parenting, even neglect. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But later on, it produces it produces righteousness, it produces peace. And never, ever, never forget what it cost when God disciplines you. Never forget what it costs. I wonder where and how God is leading you through hardship maybe today. And maybe, hopefully, we can have maybe just a little bit of a different kind of perspective to walk with Him, to trust Him, to submit to Him. One more thing. So God is love. God has shown us His love. He's leading us in love. And I guess what I would leave you with today is that He's calling us to love like Him. He's calling us to love. Ben and Aaron and I, we watched an old movie the other day called The Untouchables, and it's about the history of prohibition in the United States, specifically in Chicago. And during the time of prohibition, organized crime flourished. And in Chicago, the head of organized crime was Al Capone, considered to be a really terrible person. But interestingly enough, what history would tell you is that to the people that were on Al Capone's good side, he was a man of great generosity and goodness. He handed out money to his friends like it was going out of style. His friends received riches even when his enemies were being gunned down at the same time. The point is this, that even the darker elements of the world around us know something about showing kindness and love to friends and family while at the same time showing hatred to their enemies. That is fallen humanity. That's the world in which we live in. But contrast that with what we know about the Lord, because the Lord is different. He shows love even to his enemies through the gift of his Son. And as children of the Heavenly Father, you and I are called to be distinctive in that matter. Matthew 5:43 says, "You have heard what it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So my point is this, that God is calling you to a standard of love that is not set by tax collectors or pagans or the culture around us. He's calling us to love by a standard that is set only by his character. We are to love not only the people that love us, we are not only to love our families and our friends, we are to love even our enemies. And we are to do it not simply because they are lovable, but because we know the God of love. If we belong to God through Jesus, we've experienced his love. He's our Father, and he calls us to be like him. He calls us to be loving. And so I wonder, where is God calling you to be loving this week? I wonder if you have any enemies. Hope not. But if you do, how well are you loving your enemies? That's a hard question, isn't it? Where is that situation in your family? Where is that situation in your work colleagues, within your neighborhood, when your instinct is to hate, to your call from the Father of love is to instead to love them? What would that look like this week? To take real, practical, concrete steps to love your enemies. What words would you write? What words would you speak? What actions would you take? What kindness would you show to love your enemies? The God of love is calling you to love your enemies. You know, the last basketball game that I coached this year, not the last one, but one of the last ones, I don't know if you know this, but we, in the context of the McGregor Mustangs, we don't care for Gladstone at all. Like, we hate them. And there's a rivalry there. And so at the end of the game, it was a playoff game, and we won. And I was feeling really good about myself. The coach of Gladstone, I don't like him. I'm just going to say it. It's the human side talking, but I don't like him. And he came up to me after the game, and we shook hands, which we're supposed to do. And he said, "You know, Myron, I don't know what it is, but there just seems to be there's tension between us, and I don't know why. And I think we have a lot in common, and I think that we could go out and get a drink together and talk about basketball. And just, I think we could be really good friends." And this guy is not a church-going guy. I was shamed because I had always held him far, and you know, in my mind, thought he was a nincompoop and all these sorts of things. And here he was. You know what he was doing? He was showing me love, and I had not done the same. Shameful of me. is a good example, though. Where is God calling you to be loving this week? To your enemies. And I would even go further than that, and they'd say, not only your enemies, but God calls us to love one another. That's what the central section of 1 John is all about. It's about loving, you know, the people that you see around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. John highlights the marks of a true Christian, and what marks and identifies the a true believer is love. Love for other believers. Love for other people. That's the bottom line. And John goes out of his way to drive the point home, and he repeats it again and again and again. He says it in chapter 3, verse 11. And he says it in verse 14 and in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 3. In chapter 4, verse 7, it goes on and on and on and on. And John just wants to make sure that we don't miss it. It's unmissable. The hallmark of a true Christian is love for brothers and sisters in Christ and for the people of this world. So I need to ask you this question as we close this morning. I need to ask you, as a church family, is West End Community Church, are we marked, are we characterized, are we stamped and sealed by love? Are we distinguished from the world around us by our God-like love for one another and for the world? Does that describe you? And the truth is, if we're being honest, there are situations and occasions and relationships in which, yes, we have shown love, good for us, but there are other cases and situations and relationships where we have failed miserably to love as we ought to love. So where is God calling you? Where is he challenging you, even today, to love a brother or a sister in Christ? I'm not asking you to agree with them. I'm asking you to love them. And there is a difference. It's a practical thing. It's not saying, it's not just saying I love you. It's acting in love to meet the needs of another. It's stepping out of our way to show kindness, to offer companionship, to extend forgiveness, to overlook a wrong, to meet a need, to supply what's lacking, to give time and resource when our brothers and our sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ need that from us. And sometimes that's going to be costly, and sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. But as the God of love, this is what the Father has modeled for us. It's what he's shown us through the gift of his Son and the cross at Calvary. It's what he continues to show us as he leads us each and every day, and it's what he calls us to do. Each and every one of us. Amen? Let's pray. You are a good God, Father. You are a loving God. And we need to follow your example this morning. So help us to do that. Help us to recognize that we are loved and we need to show love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.